First of all, that's not true. First of all, in halacha, there's very few things that he said. That's the interesting thing. There's almost nothing recorded. But the Targum on the Nevi'im is from Yonatan ben Uziel.
Right.
And he's quoted every time. Rashi, virtually every single Rashi in Nevi'im, he says, Targum Yonatan. Targum Yonatan says the following. So he's always quoted. I mean, Targum Yonatan is the authoritative translation of Nevi'im, and not Ksuvim, but Nevi'im. Sure, absolutely. Just that whenever Rashi says, you'll see an abbreviation, Taf Yud. That's Targum Yonatan. By the way, in a Chumash, you will find the Targum Yonatan on Chumash. Also, in the Mikros Gedolos. That is a misnomer. There is no Targum Yonatan ben Uziel on Chumash, because Targum Yonatan was only written on Nevi'im. But rather, this was Targum Yerushalmi, another Aramaic translation, which they erroneously, they took the abbreviation Taf Yud, which when Rashi uses it in Nevi'im, always means Targum Yonatan, and they interpret it to be Targum Yonatan. Really, it's Targum Yerushalmi. There were different Aramaic paraphrases of Chumash. Okay, so today I guess we'll talk a little bit about tefillah, maybe get into the halachas that people wanted to know. First, just by way of introduction, we know that there's a big argument among the commentators, Rambam and Ramban, whether tefillah is a Torah mitzvah or whether it's a rabbinic mitzvah. Where does the Torah say you have to daven? Now, the Torah does say, of course, you have to recite Shema in the morning and the evening, but where does the Torah talk about the tefillah? So the Rambam, Maimonides, the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos quotes a medrash that darshins from the verse, U'avdo b'chol levavachem, that you should serve God with all of your heart. And the medrash comments, Ezeu hi avodah shebelev, what is serving God with your heart? That is tefillah, that is prayer. Of course, that itself is very significant. Most of us, superficially, might say, prayer is avodah shebepeh, is service with the mouth. You say words. You see that Chazal define, in fact, the Torah is defining it the way they're interpreting this verse. That's right. The very essence, the very meaning of tefillah is avodah shebelev. When there's no heart, when there's no kavana, when there's no intention, there's no tefillah. And now, what does kavana mean in tefillah? Just generally, we'll talk about it at more length. So Rav Chaim Soloveitchik explains kavana, that kavana does not mean you have to understand everything that you're saying. That's desirable, of course. And with an English sitter, it's much easier if you don't know Hebrew. But kavana is not so much knowing what you're saying, although that's important. But kavana is everybody okay?
I'm sorry. No,
okay. Would you like some water?
Okay.
I can get you something from the kitchen if you... All right. The avodah shebelev, kavana rather, does not mean you know what you're saying, but kavana means you know that you're standing in Hashem's presence. So if a person has the recognition that they are what is called omed lifnei Hashem, they are standing in front of God, and they are beseeching God for mercy, for compassion, for what they need. So even if you don't know the specifics of exactly what you're saying, that is called a tefillah b'kavana. Masha'en kein, even if a person knows Hebrew, and he knows exactly every word in the Shemona Esrei, but there's no sense of standing in God's presence, then by definition, that is not prayer. And this is what Chazal mean when they say tefillah is li'avdo b'chol levavachem. Now, therefore, the Rambam says the following. The Rambam says a very interesting point. There is a positive commandment in the Torah. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa for a person to daven to Hashem every day. Now, keep in mind, number one, davening three times a day, that's a rabbinic commandment. That clearly, the Torah does not say three times a day, nor does the Torah prescribe a specific nusach. In other words, nobody makes the claim that the requirement of reciting the Shemona Esrei, by the way, whenever we say tefillah, just to be sure, I mean, I'm sure many of you know this, but whenever we talk about tefillah, although colloquially we refer to davening shacharis as the whole thing, but the word tefillah is always used in Chazal to mean Shemona Esrei. That is what tefillah is. Everything else kind of comes before and comes after, but tefillah is Shemona Esrei. So nobody says Shemona Esrei is a Torah requirement. In other words, min ha-Torah, every person, I'll talk about women too in that, have to daven once a day, not three times a day, minat Torah, and the prayer can be in their own words, and originally was in their own words. When was the Shemona Esrei invented? Shemona Esrei does not date from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. The Shemona Esrei was instituted, the 18 blessings was instituted at the time of the beginning of the Second Temple period, with Ezra and Nehemiah, and by the 120 elders that are called the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the great assembly. They did a lot of things. They standardized the Shemona Esreis and Kiddush and Havdalah, all of the things. For example, Kiddush is another example. Birchas HaMazon is an example, where the Torah says you have to bench, but the precise nusach of benching is something that happens a little later. And the Rambam makes the point that originally HaKadosh Baruch Hu thought it was more desirable that people should spontaneously pray in their own words. Because when you say something, when you say the same words every day, it tends to become a rote, it tends to become routine. And the original idea was that spontaneously one should pray to God and express their thoughts. The Rambam says the reason that was later discarded to some degree is because people became less capable of formulating their thoughts to Hashem, and therefore we have the idea of standardized nusach. So standardized nusach, the notion that everybody says the same thing, was not really the ideal system. The ideal system would be a person prays with their own words. Now the truth is, in the Hasidic Svarim, the Hasidic Svarim tell us that even after we have standardized prayer, that should not totally replace the first type of prayer, that it is important for a human being to talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their own language at different times during the day, to turn to Him, ask Hashem for help, ask Hashem to get a person through a difficult time. And it is important that even though being mispalel with the standard way is a way of connecting ourselves to all of the Jewish people, which is important, we're connecting ourselves to the history of the Jewish people because these are the prayers of 2,000 years, and that's very, very vital, of course. But one should never lose sight of the fact that each individual has a unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu as well. In fact, that is the meaning of the phrase, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu. God is our God and the God of our forefathers. Meaning to say that every individual has two relationships to God. I have a relationship to God by virtue of the fact that God was the God of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, of whom I am a descendant. Or if I'm a ger, I have voluntarily joined myself into that grouping. That is the notion of, in other words, I'm connected to God via my membership in a people whose forefathers had this relationship with God. That's Elokei Avoseinu. But you also have to remember Elokeinu, that God is our God, that is uniquely connected to us, not merely by virtue of my membership in the group, but to me as an individual. And that is where the individual spontaneous tefillah still has a very, very important role. Yeah, good. Okay. Anything wrong? Yeah, basically, you know, the rigors of exile, the poverty, the diminution of prophecy, which used to exist, that was taken away at the time of the destruction of the First Temple. All of that made people less spiritually sensitive. In fact, I would even mention, I've talked about this a number of times, you know, the Yetzer Hara for idolatry was taken away from the Jewish people at the time of the Second Temple, so they shouldn't sin. But what happens is, when you take away the Yetzer Hara for idolatry, you also take away the passion for spirituality. It's like a lobotomy, and people become less sensitive to the spiritual. And as a result, they were less able to formulate their prayers.
Suppose if you go away from the events of Hassan, be less spiritual?
Well, the general, you know, the general concept in Torah always is that the generations get more and more diminished as time goes by.
And then what happens?
Well, then when you have Mashiach and the final redemption, that restores everything. Okay, that's a very good question. Some analogize it like this. Let's imagine, just to give you a graphic picture, Let's imagine you have a water tank, and the water tank can contain 1,000 gallons of water, and Mashiach cannot come till the tank is filled. So the earlier generations, you know, put in 800 gallons, the other one put in 200 gallons, the other one put in, you know, so there's only a little half gallon left. So we bring Mashiach by doing less because there's less to be done. In other words, we complete the task, but the amount that remains to be completed is relatively small compared to the holiness. In other words, they put in, right, they put in 95%, we have to add a 5%, and that's
we
going
to...
Right, that's right.
Rabbi, you said that Elokeinu refers to being a member of the Jewish nation.
Right.
But so does Elokeinu. Should it say Elokeinu?
Okay, well, that, I understand. That wouldn't be symmetrical. We never have that way. But the Elokeinu is Lashon Rabbim simply because each of us says this. But nevertheless, it is a statement that, you know, we have our own relationship to God. We can say that in English too. We have our personal relationship with God, but it refers not because God was the God of history, not because God, not only because he's a Zocher Chastei Avos, although obviously we say that, but also because he cares about me as an individual. And it's an important thing that people forget. You know, it's often been said, they say a joke about Litvaks, you know, non-Hasidic people, who are very, this is the halacha, of course, one should not daven mincha after sunset. Right? Mincha should be daven before sunset. And Hasidim are not particular about that. They will daven mincha half an hour after, an hour after, whatever it is. So the Hasidim say about the Litvaks, they have much more fear for the sunset than they have for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They don't think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, they think about the sunset. And the truth is, this is an occupational hazard, particularly for a from Jew, because we have so many mitzvahs we have to do, so many details we have to think about, that sometimes we don't think about the larger picture and what it is, why it is we're doing all these things. We don't think about a Kodesh Baruch Hu very much. And I've heard it said that when somebody started talking about God in a particular context, somebody said, quiet, you know, God is a Christian concept. Christians talk about God. Jews don't talk about God. Jews talk about Torah and mitzvahs. Now, there happens to be, by the way, a certain truth to that. There is within our Mesorah an idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is so above us, so beyond us, that, you know, it's like a little bit of a chutzpah sometimes to talk about the nature of God. There is a certain idea of reticence in our approach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But sometimes that obscures the fact in a very regretful way, that at the same time that we recognize, in a way, a gulf between God and us, we also recognize a tremendous closeness, a tremendous connection. This is exemplified in every bracha. It's very fascinating. As you know, every bracha, grammatically, is inconsistent. It switches from second person to third person. Let's take the bracha you make on water. It's an inconsistent, it's a grammatically incorrect bracha. We say, Bracha ta Hashem, blessed art you, Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, our God, the Master of the World, Shehakol Niyah Bidvaro, everything has come into existence through His Bidvaro, through His Word. It should say, Baruch Atah Hashem, it should say, Shehakol Niyah Bidvarecha, everything came into existence through Your Word. So, the Mefarshim point out, every bracha goes from second person, which is direct, that is called nochach, you're talking to somebody directly, to nistar. Nistar is concealed, hidden, third person, someone removed. And that represents the fact that in our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, there are two different ideas that we have to keep in mind. We have to keep in mind, number one, that God is in a way distant to us. We cannot make Him in our own image. We have to recognize God is not just, you know, the strongest man in the world, so to speak, but it's qualitatively a different relationship. We have to realize God's power and everything else, that it's infinitely beyond our comprehension. And that's the third person, where the person is removed from you. But that's God's transcendence, that's often called. But then we have God's immanence. Karov Hashem l'chol karov, that God is close to all who call upon Him. And therefore in every bracha you have those two. Those two mashups. Oh, Elokeinu, okay, yeah. Well, Elokeinu, of course, is... well, yeah, but that's...
I'm just saying that, you know, kind of ties...
That's tying us to God.
Exactly.
But I'm referring to how do we refer to Hashem?
It's interesting, the shifting of.
You have all the different persons there. That's right. That's why, by the way, again, a lot of Christianity, without getting into Christianity in great detail, Christianity is, of course, based totally on Jewish ideas, which undergo a perversion or a change or a corruption. But at the strata, at the foundational level of Christianity, all of these ideas are Jewish. So, for example, the notion that God assumed, however you understand the Trinity, God assumed a human form, although that's Avodah Zarah. This is, the Torah specifically says, a Jew is not allowed to believe that. But nevertheless, this is just taking the idea of God's closeness and taking it to an extreme which is not acceptable under Judaism. But the underlying idea that, in other words, what is it, God taking human form? Is God so, what does it say? God so loves the human race, whatever the phrase goes, that he sent them his only son. Again, that's taking a foundational idea that is a Jewish idea, God's love of human beings, the notion that a human being is made in the image of God, right? So, but it takes a correct idea, pulls it the wrong way, or takes it to a further degree. So that's the idea of a bracha. And this is what we mean by avodah, going back to tefillah, going back to avodah shebelev, that it is service not of the mouth, it is service of the heart. And the words have to inspire. Now, the truth of the matter is, we have a difficult time because we say the same prayers every day, and it's very, very difficult to sometimes be inspired. And if you look in the Gemara talks about, which no one has time to do at all, talks about the tremendous amount of preparation that one engages in before prayer. It talks about Hasidim Harishonim, the first Hasidim. This is not the Hasidic movement, of course, which is from the 1600s, but these were people from the time of the second Beis Hamikdash, that they would prepare themselves. Each prayer would be an hour, three hours. They would prepare themselves an hour beforehand. Then they would daven for an hour, and then they would have to decompressurize themselves afterwards. Before they could enter the world, they would have to kind of learn or continue to contemplate their prayers for an hour. Okay, so what's interesting is, this is an interesting point, a lot of what we daven before Shemona Esrei, which we call that davening, a lot of what we do before Shemona Esrei is designed to be the preparation for Shemona Esrei. So Psukei Dezimra, the function of the Psalms of Praise, it's not so much that is not davening, per se. I mean, that is prayer, but that is not davening. That is primarily to put a person in a frame of mind so they will be able to daven the Shemona Esrei with proper kavanah. So a lot of what we have before and after kind of represents what the Hasidim Harishonim did in a microcosm. Now,
You know, when you say, coming back to Elokeinu Velokei Avoteinu, which means it's our God, not your God. I mean, the Jewish God.
Well, it depends who.
It's ours and not yours.
Well, I don't think we ever make that. We never make that claim. We say that God is Elokei. Elokei. Well, it could, in the sense that we believe in Him, maybe that's true. But Hashem is always called Elokei Kol Basar, the God of all human beings. And what is it? It says Karov Hashem L'chol Karov. Hashem is close to all who call Him. So all doesn't mean only the Jewish people. Anyone who calls him. Look at Nineveh, right? The city of Nineveh. Yonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he was afraid they would do tshuva and they would make the Jewish people look bad. He was right. They did tshuva. Hashem listened to their prayers. So it's true that
it's
maybe...
Well, okay.
Well, again, that is a true statement, but you have to understand what that means. If the affirmation is that, you know, we are fortunate to believe in Him, and there might be others who don't believe in Him. That might be true, but in terms of God, God is the God of the whole universe.
In the
Beit
HaMikdash,
does
that give every Jew?
I'm sorry. In the what? I didn't hear you.
In the Beit HaMikdash.
Yes.
When it says, "I forgive home, gives my body, this," and it says, "I forgive every Jew," why does it specify Jew and not?
I'm trying to remember that, Lush. I don't remember if it actually says Jew. Does it say
that? Well, in the English it said Jew. I don't have a super...
It's in the
Oscar.
check this. There are different texts. I think 288? I don't see that. I really don't see that. I mean, what I see, I'm sorry. I do see it.
What does it say?
It begins to say, I hereby forgive anyone who angered or antagonized me, whether in my body, my property, my honor, whether willingly, unwillingly, accidentally, or on purpose, whether in speech, whether in action, whether in thought, whether in this reincarnation or another reincarnation, to every Jew. I see. That's L'chol Bar Yisrael. Those are the words that you're concerned about. Well, I don't know. I mean, I think the assumption might have just been that typically Jews were interacting with Jews.
Insular.
Yeah, but I mean, I wouldn't see any reason why you shouldn't forgive anyone.
I mean, it would be like a
community. Yeah. I mean, I think it'd be. I think it would apply to everybody in that case. Now, let me just focus for.
Before we get back on that, one other question about the brachas. It's a question that comes up a lot, but what is the meaning of the first few words when they say
blessed? Excellent question. That's an excellent question.
In what way are we acknowledging the blessedness of God? Are we taking part in some experience of His holiness and recognizing the blessedness? Or are we doing something by virtue of doing this mitzvah to in some way enhance or bless God?
Right. The question is, how do you bless a Kaddish Baruch Hu? I can bless a person. I hope you'll have children. I hope you'll have health, right? What is it that you can give to God that He doesn't already have? So in truth, there are two interpretations of what Baruch means. First of all, the word Baruch comes from the same word as Berecha. Berecha means a spring, an overflowing spring. So one translation of Baruch is, you, Hashem, are blessed, meaning you are the source of overflowing blessing and benevolence to the world. So it's not giving God a blessing, it's acknowledging Hashem as the source of blessing, as the fountain, as ever-gushing waters that come to the world. That's one idea of Baruch. The other interpretation is that we, in fact, give God a blessing, that He is able to give us blessings. The concept is that the one thing that Hashem desires above all is that He be able to bestow goodness on us. But He has to hold Himself back till we deserve it, because otherwise it wouldn't be directing us in the right way. But it pains God. God would very much like to give us candies all the time. But God has to hold Himself back till we become deserving. So we give Hashem a blessing. We bless you, God, that you will be able to give us blessings. And that would be the greatest nachas to you, that you could give us joy. So in that sense, you're giving God a bracha as well. May you have nachas from your children. May you be able to give your children good things, and that will be a blessing on you. So that's another interpretation for the baruch. Now, the word tefillah, I just want to focus for a moment on what does the word tefillah mean. We define it as prayer. Now, the word tefillah can be related to two different Hebrew roots. Some might say these are the same root. It's not clear. One is the root pei lamed lamed, palel, and the other is the root pei lamed hei, palo. Now palel means to judge. How do I know this? It says in Parshas Mishpatim. It says if somebody damages somebody else, so it says, V'nasan baplilim, he shall give through the judges. The judges shall decide how much money you pay somebody. So therefore, palel is a shorish that comes from to judge, a shofet, etc. Now, the other one is palo, means to separate or to discriminate. And this we see by the Makos, when it says, Hifla Hashem, God made a discrimination. God made a division between the Jews and the Egyptians. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's not even clear. You know, although modern Hebrew assumes that every shorish is three letters, the medieval grammarians argued that the basic shorish rashim in Hebrew are two letters. So the truth of the matter is, it's very probable that Pei Lamed Lamed and Pei Lamed Hei have a common root of Pei Lamed, because after all, to judge and to discriminate are very, very similar ideas. A judge, you know, analyzes the cases and he separates out. So this would be a little bit of a confirmation that instead of the underlying shorish being Pei Lamed Lamed or Pei Lamed Hei, there would be a common Pei Lamed there, which spins off into different verb forms. Now, so the Hispalel is related not so much to prayer, but it's related to judgments and discrimination. Now, another oddity is Lehispalel. Lehispalel, to daven, to pray, is in the what is called Hispael. This is the reflexive. For example, Lirchotz is to wash somebody, but Lehisrachetz is to wash yourself. So Lehispalel does not appear to be etymologically related to praying to somebody, but it seems to be doing something to yourself. Lehispalel. So the very word Lehispalel means to engage in an inner process of judgments, introspection, evaluation, discrimination, going through a process inside of you so that you come to realize what is important in your life and why are you living and what is the direction you want to go. Meaning, people always ask the question, what is the use of prayer? God knows what you need before you go to Him, and God will either give it to you if He thinks it's good for you, or He won't give it to you. What is the concept of prayer? But the answer is, the concept of prayer we see from the very word of prayer. Prayer is not to inform God. Prayer is to be transformed, to be changed, to be a different person. In fact, it's almost as if the external, in fact, the Chazal said this beferish, it's a fascinating idea. It's not that the external need generates the prayer. It's not that because there's sickness, because there's a problem, that's why I pray. It's the opposite. Prayer is the intrinsic need of the human being. But a human being doesn't turn to God to pray unless there's a need. So God creates needs so that we'll pray. But prayer is the need. In other words, the need does not generate the prayer. It's the prayer, or the need for prayer, that generates the need. And this is a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says specifically, why were the imahos, why were the matriarchs, Rachel and Rachel in particular, why were they akoros? Why were they not blessed with children right away? Why do they have to go through so much yearning? So the Gemara says, because God wanted their prayers. God was desirous of prayers. God wanted to hear them. And therefore, something was withheld from them, so they would turn to Him in prayer. It's a startling insight. Sometimes that means when a person gets things too easily, when all the blessings come to a person, maybe, we can't say this always, but sometimes it is a sign of divine dissatisfaction, where Hashem says, I don't want to be bothered. Imagine you have somebody who's coming to your door that you don't want to see. So you might tell your child, give them what they want, just get them out of here. And there's a concept sometimes where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Rasha, I'll give him what he wants, because I don't want to hear him. I don't want to interact with him. I don't want to have a relationship with him. The Chiddushei Arim, the first Ger Rebbe, says, this was the curse of the Nachash. The Nachash was cursed. You will walk on your, you'll crawl on your belly, and you will eat dirt all the days of your life. So the Chiddushei Arim asks, it's a great thing to eat dirts. You never have to pray for food. You never have to look for food. It's always around. He says, that was the greatest curse, that Hashem is saying, I never want you to have to pray to me because I don't want to hear you. And not to have tefillah is the greatest. So it's a whole different thing. You know, what the neshama needs and what we think we need is totally the opposite. For most of us, many, at least sometimes, if not all the time, the tefillahs are kind of a burden. We have to stop what we're doing to daven. We don't realize the tefillah is a need of the neshama as much as food is a need of the body. The Kuzari says three tefillos a day are because of the three meals. The neshama needs soul food. It is food of the soul. Now, when you think about a superficial prayer, just like, for example, a human being can live on almost any type of junk food. I mean, you will not die if you just have candy bars and nothing else. I mean, you'll be alive. But obviously the health gets impaired and the health gets affected. So too with tefillah. The neshama is alive with any type of tefillah. But if you can have junk food, you can have junk tefillahs. And the junk tefillahs kind of keep the neshama alive, but there's severe malnutrition that can send it. Yeah, I'm sorry.
But this concept, I don't know. I realize that saying no is much more difficult to saying yes to a kid. But the concept that Hashem sends us trials just would make Hashem kind of cruel, wouldn't it?
Not really, because if you keep in mind, I understand that on a superficial level it is, but if you keep in mind that the apparent cruelty is to bring us to something that's better for us. In other words, not turning to Hashem in prayer would starve us, would kill us. We wouldn't even know that we're dying, but we would be dying inside.
So really, we would then say, please Hashem, don't love me so much.
People have said that. You know, Eev, in the various points in the book of Eev, kind of says to Hashem, I wish you would just ignore me. Don't do good things for me, don't do bad things, just leave me alone. But you know,
this is a woman that lived 120. I said, how come you lived 120? God forgot me.
God forgot me.
Yeah,
people
the
say.
The one
right. God forgot me. Yeah.
Rabbi, but the others and the Imams were on a very high spiritual level. Like we can't even imagine the level they were on. So even being on that high a level, they did not realize that they needed to pray, that Hashem had to send this test to the Imahos of not giving them children. I mean, if he tested them, then certainly we're on a much lower level.
It's a test for us.
Are you saying that never did a human being ever have the need for tefillah on his own without being tested by Hashem?
Well, maybe they did, but it was not necessarily with the same level of devotion and kavanah, that sometimes the urgency of a situation brings out a sense of depth to our prayers that would not otherwise exist. And Hashem wanted them to reach that depth. And even according to their madrega, apparently, it was the depth of a suffering that brought them to that connection to Hashem.
You say that Adam HaRishon made up the Bismar Shili on Hashabbat.
Right.
That's a puzzle to me, because there are things in there that I don't know how he knew.
Well, yeah, obviously, but Adam HaRishon, it is said, knew... He knew all the generations. Adam Rishon knew everything that was going to happen. So he had all the neshamas of the human race are in effect in Adam Rishon's neshama. That was a microcosm of everything. So he knew. He knew what happens. Sure. But even then, I mean, basically, Mizmor Shir is a song of deliverance and redemption. After he was expelled from Gan Eden, he thought that there would never again be holiness and light in the world. And Shabbos brought that Kedusha and that gave him a sense of deliverance even from his own chayim.
But that was after.
This was after the expulsion, right. Remember, they were expelled before, actually before the first Shabbos. According to Chazal, although from the Chumash you don't know it, but according to Chazal, they were created late Friday afternoon.
Mm-hmm.
They sinned the same day, and they were kicked out before Shabbos. They were kicked before Shabbos. So Shabbos was the first sign that Hashem had, the holiness of Shabbos, and that there could be forgiveness in the world. And that's why it's such a, that's Tov L'Hodos L'Hashem, that's why that's the connection. It's good to confess and do tshuva to Hashem, because he experienced God's forgiveness on that first Shabbos.
So he didn't doubt him before he was expelled.
Well, there wasn't time. It was a short...
No, but he had time.
So that we make time.
He didn't make a bracha before eating.
Well, first of all, the halacha is very clear. If you're going to eat treif, you don't make a bracha. So he wasn't allowed to eat it. You're not even supposed to make a... No, but I'm saying, but that fruit was forbidden. So you're not allowed to make a bracha on forbidden fruits. Unless you're a sakana or something, but... All right, so anyway, I want to just say that the very word tefillah tells us that it's self-transformation. We are transforming ourselves. The story is someone went to the Kutzker Rebbe and said, Rebbe, I have a lot of problems. My children aren't well, and I'm losing money in the business, and I'm losing my home. I have so many problems. So the Kutzker Rebbe said, what's the problem? Just daven. So he says, I can't daven. He says, oh, now you have a problem. He says, that's the problem. The problem is not the other things. And again, you know, without going, we talked about this before, but the notion of does Hashem always answer tefillas? We know that certainly in the literal level that we would like, Hashem does not always answer tefillas. You pray for someone who's ill, people die, things happen in the world. So Hashem does not always answer the tefillos in the way that we want, but a person has to understand that every tefillah serves a very, very valuable function, even if it's not answered the way we want. For example, if a person is given the strength to go on with their life when a tragedy happens, that was Hashem answering their tefillah by giving him that koach. There is a concept in Kabbalah, even, of prayers being stored up. An interesting idea, that if a tefillah was given with a full heart to Hashem on behalf of somebody, and for whatever reason Hashem decided that somebody would not become better, that tefillah gets stored up and it can be used for the benefit of somebody else 100 years later, or whatever it is. Prayers that were offered during the Holocaust can sometimes be used. We don't know exactly what they're used for, but there is a notion that the cries of a sincere heart are always used by Hashem on some level.
You know, sometimes and there is a decree, you know, that it happens in Israel, and I thought, you know, a great rabbi, people come to him for blessings.
Right.
So his driver is asking for a blessing for 11 years, and he didn't give him a blessing. He said, how come you bless everybody, you don't come, and you don't bless me? And then on the 11th year, he said, now is the time, I'll bless you.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
So he blessed him and he had a son. So he said, what was the problem? It was a decree. And the rabbi knew.
Yeah.
And that's why he didn't bless him.
That's right. Well, and sometimes that's the cheshbon. Sometimes that's the cheshbon about that. Right. So this is the thing about what we say, Hashem is shomea tefillah, that Hashem does not always answer. But he's always a shomea, meaning he's not ignoring you.
He's listening.
Well, yeah. But he's listening. He cares. He feels. He decides what's best. But it's not ignoring. There's all the difference in the world between saying, Hashem doesn't hear me, and Hashem hears me, and his answer for right now is no. You know, no is also an answer, as they say. Aaron Fritnish, just the Vladimir Rebbe used to say. Right, that was there, yeah.
So we heard something along this line. Chills. Her mother had helped a woman with kosher food in a nursing home, and the woman said to her, I have nothing to give you to thank you, but I'll give you a blessing that you should have as many grandchildren as I have. And she had 21. And this is Buchalter died today after having 21 children, grandchildren and
Right. I heard that too. Yeah, I heard that also. Yeah, that's amazing.
Also, Rothschild. That's the way he became rich. Also, blessing.
Yeah. Now you see, you can never determine what the power of a bracha is. It may take many, many forms. There was a fellow in Prague in the time of the Maral, who was a kohen, and he had 12 sons who were kohanim, and he had 12 daughters who married, each of whom married a kohen. So when they used to get together in Yom Tovim, they had 25 people coming up to Duchen. So he says, this is a real fulfillment of the Pasuk. Ko Sevorchu Es B'nei Yisrael, so shall you bless the Jewish people. And Ko is a gematria 25. I have 25 Kohanim. That's the way you do it. Yeah, but anyway, going back to the what I began with at the very beginning, I mentioned that all of this is the Rambam's opinion. Again, it's based on interpreting many passages, that the mitzvah of tefillah is the oraisa, is a Torah requirement, although the specific forms of the prayers are the three times a day, that's a rabbinic requirement. You have to do it, and I'll discuss the implications of that for women in a moment. Now, Ramban, Nachmanides, disagrees with the Rambam, and Nachmanides takes the position that the Torah does not require that you daven every day. The Torah requires that you pray only when you are faced with a tzara. In other words, there is an obligation when you are faced with an
tzara. Not in need, not in fast.
Well, that's right. That's right. Except for Birchas HaMazon, but you're correct. Rabban does not posit an obligation, as it were, to formally express gratitude and prayer. He talks about it exclusively in terms of redemption from Sora. Now, of course, it is said that the Brisker Rev, one of the great, this was Rav Yishai Ber Soloveitchik's uncle, who died in 1955. Throughout the day, he would always say, in Yiddish, the Eibushter zal helfen, Hashem should help. So some people thought he would just say it. He was kind of a nervous man. He was always worried about things. But other people, of course, this other interpretation, I think, highlights it too, that he was so meticulous in the performance of mitzvahs. And according to Ramban, whenever you're in trouble, you always have to pray to Hashem. And he was never really sure if he reached that level. Am I in trouble right now or not? So he would always be saying, Hashem should help, so he would fulfill the obligation of prayer at a time of tzara. He never knew what's an tzara, what's not an tzara. He would say this. Well, yeah, but you know, it depends how you feel. What's an tzara? You know, you never really know. What is the tzara that triggers the obligation? Now, this argument between Ramban and Rambam has no particular relevance with respect to a man.
Yeah. What does Ramban base this on? What passage in that we dive in when you face
Sarah? What is his raya for Ace Sarah?
That's the Raisa.
Right, that's the Raisa. Yeah, well, he goes to the whole passage in Veschanan and he says, "But Sar Lecho Mitzuucha Kol Arosa Eila, you will turn to Hashem. You will return to Hashem." So he looks at that as prayer. But Sar Lecho. This is in Veschanan. But Sar Lecho. Now, with respect to, I want to explain why this is important. This is because this is really the predicate of the problem of women davening. With respect to a man, there is relatively little relevance whether we follow Rambam's view or whether we follow Ramban's view. According to Rambam, the obligation of prayer is the Oraisa. The specific Shmona Esrei is rabbinic. We have to do it. According to Ramban, it is not only the Shmona Esrei as a form that is rabbinic, but even the idea of prayer every day is rabbinic. But you still have to do it. In other words, whether it's Doraisa or Drabbanan is not something that makes a difference on the practical level of observance. So that's why for a man, it doesn't make much of a difference if we follow Rambam or Ramban. But let me explain why it is important in terms of understanding a woman's obligation of prayer. Does a woman have to daven every day? And if she does, what does she have to say? Okay, that'll be the question. So let's ask the following. We have a general rule that would suggest that women are exempt from prayer. That would be the general rule. And the general rule is the rule of thumb, which has many, many exceptions, that says positive commandments, which are time-bound, mitzvah saseh shehazman grama, women are paturos. Now, what's an example of mitzvah saseh shehazman grama? Women are exempt from hearing the shofar, although it's a custom that they do, but they are exempt from hearing the shofar. Women are exempt from taking lulav and esrog, although many do. Women are exempt from sitting in the sukkah, although some do, not as many as perhaps lulav and shofar. Women are exempt from counting the omer, although some do. Although some do. The reason being, because these are time-bound commandments. Again, though, this is a very hazardous general rule to follow because there are many, many exceptions. I want to give you the ones that are clear. Women are exempt from reciting the Shema, although many do. As you see, many of these mitzvahs are done, but women are technically exempt. Women are exempt from wearing tzitzis, although a few do, not too many. Why is tzitzis? Because tzitzis is time-bound as well, because you only wear tzitzis in the daytime and not at night. Because the Torah says, Ureisem, so you see the tzitzis. Women are exempt from tefillin. Why? Because we don't wear tefillin at nighttime, nor do we wear them on Shabbos or Yom Tov. Right? So this is an example of what we call mitzvahs aseh shazman gerama. Now, just to show you, though, that this is subject to many, many exceptions. And in fact, if you add up all the exceptions, you may have more than are covered by the rule. Let me just mention a few. Mitzvah saseh shazman grama, where women are obligated to do, even though they're time-bound. A woman is obligated to either make or hear Kiddush, on Shabbos and Yom Tov, even though it's a time-bound commandment. And the reason is because the Torah compares the negative aspects of Shabbos, which is not doing work, with the positive, and negatives women always have to keep. They can't eat treif, for example, and therefore whoever has the negative has the positive. Similarly, women are obligated to drink the 4 cups of wine at the Seder and eat matzah and maror, even though those are time-bound commandments, because they are compared to the negatives of chametz. Whoever can't eat chametz got to do everything else. Women are obligated to hear the Megillah, although it's time-bound. And the reason is because women had such a predominant role in the miracle. It wouldn't make sense to kind of exempt women from that. And women are obligated to light or have lit for them Hanukkah candles, even though that is a time-bound commandment, because once again, women had a very preeminent role in the miracle of Hanukkah. So there are a lot of exceptions to this rule, but nevertheless, this is a rule. Now, based on the rule that time-bound commandments women are exempt from, it should stand to reason. It should. I guess this is a preliminary conclusion. It should stand to reason that women should be exempt from the obligation of tefillah, because Shachris has a time frame, Mincha has a time frame, Maariv has a time frame. Each prayer is time-bound. Women should be exempt. Now, that should be our preliminary conclusion. The problem is, the Mishnah in Maseches Brachos says very clear that women, Nashim, are chayavos, are obligated in prayer. Women are obligated in prayer. Now the question is, the way this is understood according to Rambam and Ramban will have different implications. According to Rambam, Maimonides, we have the following. According to Maimonides, there are two different definitions of prayer. There is the prayer that is required by Torah, and then there is the superimposed prayer that is required by rabbinic enactment. Now, the prayer that's required by the Torah is not a time-bound commandment. Because according to Maimonides, the Torah says you must pray once in a 24-hour period based on your own words. The time-bound aspect of prayer is the rabbinic requirements of the Shemona Esrei and everything else. So according to Maimonides, what turns out is the following. Women are indeed exempt from those aspects of prayer that rabbinically impose time requirements, and they are only obligated in the basic Torah mitzvah of prayer. So according to Maimonides, we have a certain leniency, and that is to say, a woman's obligation of prayer, according to Maimonides, he doesn't address it directly, but we can infer it from the fact that he splits the Torah and the rabbinic requirement, is that a woman must pray one time a day, not 3 times a day. A woman must pray 1 time a day. It need not be even in the form of a Shemona Esrei. It can be in a prayer of her own words. And I'll discuss what that might be in a second. This is according to Maimonides, and indeed, this was the prevalent custom for many women in Eastern Europe. It's interesting, we talk about, on one hand, Eastern Europe, Poland, etc., were the most religious communities, and yet it was not that common for women, primarily because they had a lot of children, and it was just very, very difficult. It was not that common for women in Lithuania, in Russia, and in Poland to daven a full davening, and they are relying, or at least their psak was based on this understanding of Maimonides, of Rambam, that according to Rambam, the chiyuv of tefillah would only be the Da'oraisa chiyuv of tefillah, the Torah chiyuv of tefillah, which could be one prayer a day of no particular length, of their own, in their own words. Or they could, now, what that would mean, what form could that take? Now, it is interesting, when we say you have to pray in your own words, we don't mean anything is good. There is a structure. There are three elements that even a self-composed prayer must contain. And these are three elements that are mirrored in the Shemona Esrei. The first three blessings of the Amida, we know, are called blessings of praise, where you praise God. The middle blessings are blessings of Bakasha, where you request from God. And the third group, the last three blessings, are blessings of gratitude, Hoda'ah, where you express gratitude. So the three elements of tefillah are Shavach, praise, Bakasha, petition, and the third is Hoda'ah, gratitude. So, when a woman makes her own prayer up, she has to incorporate these three elements. She has to say, even if it's just three sentences, I praise you, God, please give me a good day, thanks. But you have to have the three elements. You have to have praise, shvach, bakasha, hodah. Now, that could mean, according to Rambam, a woman could be yotzei. There is a mitzvah. She could be yotzei her chiyuv of davening with very little. Now, a man could also be yotzei the chiyuv da oraisa that way, but a man has the rabbinic obligation that's superimposed, for which a woman may have the exemption, according to the Rambam, of mitzvahs asei shahazman gerama. A man does not have that exemption. A woman does. Now, some have suggested, I'm trying to think, that a woman could even be yotzei with Moda Ani in the morning. We'll just see if that's just look at it exactly. I'm not sure if Moda Ani. Morning brachas would certainly cover it, if you say that. Let's see. Moda Ani Lefanecha. No, there's not really a request. Moda Ani would not be a request.
And I don't think you even mentioned Hashem.
Well, that's okay, but that itself is not yet. There's no requirement that you say, in other words, for this Doraisa of Tefillah, there's no requirement that you mention God's name. You say Melech Chai
V'Kayim. But there is no request there.
Yeah, that's right. Apparently, Modani would be difficult. You don't have a particular request. But you can add. You can add a request.
Say gratitude, but there's no request.
See, you could add a request, and that's kind of you've done it. Now let me explain something. How this tremendous leniency, which women in Eastern Europe relied upon, technically can result in a very big stringency on Shabbos. Let me explain why you have this problem. We know that normally one is not allowed to eat or drink before they make Kiddush. That's true Friday nights, and that's true Shabbos morning. Now, the obligation to make Kiddush does not devolve upon a person till they've already davened Shachris. Meaning, if I want to go to shul in the morning before I daven shachris, I can drink water without hearing kiddush because I didn't daven shachris yet. But if I want to drink water after I daven shachris, I can't even have a glass of water until I daven until I make kiddush. Now let's consider a boy and a girl. Let's consider a 12-year-old boy, a 12-year-old girl, a 13-year-old boy. They both plan on going to shul. And they both say their morning brachas before they go to shul, which is common. Many people say morning brachas before they go to shul. The woman has already done what, at least according to some opinion, she has fulfilled her obligation of davening shachris. Because even though she'll do more voluntarily, she'll do more, but she has fulfilled her minimum requirement. The boy has not yet fulfilled his minimum requirements. So if the boy wants to have a drink of water, he may do so without hearing Kiddush. Of course, he can't have cake anyway because although there are different customs, but generally speaking, until you daven, you don't, but whatever it is, but you could have water or juice or something. The girl would not be allowed to do that because she'd have to make kiddush first because she has already davened Shabbos. Meaning to say, the differential definition of what is called a shachris prayer for a woman and what is called a shachris prayer for a man would actually mean the woman's obligation to make kiddush kicks in earlier than it does for a man, because when a woman says less, she has already completed her chiyuv of shachris. Now, Rav Moshe Feinstein paskin, that does not apply to a married woman. That's why I gave you an example. That's why I gave you an example of a brother and sister. Rav Moshe Feinstein says the married woman kind of follows the husband, meaning to say, if the husband is not yet obligated in kiddush because he didn't daven, so the woman's not obligated in kiddush either.
So she can eat.
So she could eat. She could eat just like he could. Yeah, that's what he says. Yeah, in other words, if you take the same scenario where, let's say, husband and wife, instead of brother and sister, and they both recited the morning brachos, or of Moshe Paskins, since for the husband, this has not yet been a davening, so the wife can assume that same status, with the result that she could have the water just like he could have the water, without kiddush. But if you're dealing with unmarried children, indeed it would be so, that the woman's obligation of kiddush, according to many opinions, would kick in at an earlier point based on this leniency, which is predicated on the Rambam's opinion. I will mention the other opinion, which would change the picture somewhat.
Could she make a kiddush for herself and
absolutely
have a glass of water?
Yeah.
But what if then go and daven?
Well, not
have breakfast.
This is the thing. Once she makes kiddush, she can have breakfast. She might. Well, she should. She doesn't have to limit herself to water at that point. You know.
So, she doesn't have to wait for her husband to make the kiddush.
Oh, you're talking about a married woman. In a married woman's case, well, Rav Moshe would be problematical there. Rav Moshe would kind of say she has to wait for her husband, unless the husband says it's okay, type of thing. Yeah, but certainly for a single girl, that's what a single person would do.
And what if she postpones saying brachos?
Oh, well, if she's supposed to sing brachos, then she hasn't davened at all yet, unless she said, something.
Right, so she can drink.
Then she could drink, right.
No.
Well, that's a more general question. There's that's a much more general question. Nothing to do with Shabbos, by the way. What can a person eat or drink before they daven? Now, again, for a woman, the davening might just be the morning brachos. For the man, it'd be the whole thing. But if it's pre even the morning brachos, what is it? So, according to the strict law of the Shulchan Aruch, it is only water. Water is the only thing you can have. Now, there are, unless somebody is what is called chalash. Chalash is weak, faint, and then one can eat a little bit more. Now, in different communities, there are customs. In Germany, the custom was very widespread that people on Shabbos would have some cake before they would go to shul. And, this is a minhag that the many communities have. Mr. Brewer himself did not approve of that custom. The Mishnah Brewer, who was in Poland, did not approve of that custom. But again, certainly the minhag did exist. And when davening is going to be very, very long, obviously the idea of faintness assumes much more of a stature. Certainly for children below bar mitzvah, they are allowed, even for chinuch, they are allowed to eat before they daven. So in Israel, yeah, Israel's not as bad. Here we start at 9, right. That can make a difference.
In the brachos, is there requests? I don't recall any requests.
Yeah, in the last one, yeah. Not, particularly the last one. When I talk about morning brachos as being tefillah, I mean much more the very last one. Let me just read you that.
Is there a request in that one?
Look at the last one. The last one has a request. Yeah, but right after that it says, Yehi ratzon mufanecha, may it be your will, Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu, shetargileinu b'tzarasecha. Right? You habituate me to keep your Torah. V'dabkeinu b'mitzvosecha, make us attached to your mitzvos. V'yal tivyeinu, and don't bring us. Loli deichet, right? That's a beautiful bakasha.
Well, that's true.
Of course, you'll notice that the requests that we make in this morning bracha are for spiritual requests.
Right.
And those, that you're allowed to make in Shabbos. You don't ask for physical needs in Shabbos.
Right. So a woman who lights candles that she requests, she doesn't help for her family. I mean, is that okay?
I thought you only request spiritual things of that kind, like that children should be Torah scholars.
Well,
could a woman pray for Parnassa as lighting candles? Let's say her husband lost a job.
Well, that's a little different because that's. You know, that's right when Shabbos begins. You're not. I mean, that's the process of welcoming Shabbos. You're still able to ask for things at that
point. Oh, yeah?
I mean, you're not, per se, in Shabbos at the moment of candle lighting. Also, even though we pray for the sick on Shabbos, too, but we do a funny thing. We say the whole Misha Berech for a sick person, mm-hmm. and then we say at the end, but on Shabbos we don't pray. And therefore,
for ourselves, but for others we can't.
No, but it still says, in other words, you have to add at the end. You say the same Misha Berech you say during the week, and then you say, Shabbos he mi lizak, but on Shabbos we're not allowed to cry out, and therefore the refuah should come anyway. So it's kind of like when people get up in Nisan sometimes, you know, during Nisan you're not supposed to give I didn't hear the beginning of it. It sounded like a hesped today. But you don't give hesped, so everyone always says, well, we don't give a hesped, so I'll just talk. Yeah. This isn't a hesped. You know, but, yeah.
Is there a formal difference?
I mean, you know, I haven't been able to figure it out exactly. What it seems to be a hesped. I don't know. It's hard to say. Hesped is something that is designed, apparently. Maybe we don't even do it that way anymore. It's designed specifically to provoke people into crying. Uh-huh. You know, there's a certain technique. It almost seems to be a certain technique of speaking, and that particular technique should not be utilized during the month of Nisan. So it's not so much content. It seems to have almost been a matter of form and style. Yeah, so now I just want to mention the other view of Ramban. Ramban, if you remember, says all of tefillah is rabbinic. So according to Ramban, you never had a double stage. It isn't that there first was a Torah law of davening once a day, and then the Rabbanan made times. But there's only one rule. The Rabbanan imposed prayer, and at the same time they imposed prayer, they also gave you times. So when the Mishnah in Brachos says women are obligated in prayer, you can't say women are obligated in the prayer of one time a day, because there never was a concept of prayer one time a day. It immediately turned into a three time a day thing. Therefore, according to Ramban's opinion, it would turn out that if we accept, as the Mishnah states, that women are chayavos in tefillah, it would not mean, like the women of Eastern Europe, that all you have to say is one thing a day of your own words, but rather, according to Ramban, women would be chayavos in the full Shmona Esrei. And even though it's a Zman Gerama, but the Ramban understands this as, just as, for example, we say women are obligated to Megillah because they were part of the miracle. So prayer is something everybody needs. You're not going to say women are putter from prayer because it's Zman Gerama. Now, the Ramban's opinion is the basis of the practice that is employed in girls' schools and Beis Yaakovs and the like, that women should try to daven a full Shmona Esrei. Now, they don't say three times a day. Primarily teach twice a day. And the reason that's so, let me explain that. You see, because even for a man, the Talmud teaches us the only prayers that are obligatory is Shachris and Mincha. The evening prayer was originally a custom. It was originally optional. It's become obligatory by virtue of long-standing custom. But therefore, even though women have the same obligation as men for the obligatory prayers, that would be a Shachris and a Mincha, that would not pick up a Maariv. Now, the Aruch HaShulchan does say a woman should even daven Maariv. There are a few that do that. That's not a common practice that much, I don't believe. So essentially, what we have is, in terms of what does a woman have to daven, we have two primary opinions. According to Rambam, according to Maimonides, a woman must pray one time a day in her own words, in her own expression. There's no particular length involved. And it need only contain some statement of praise, some statement of petition, and some statement of gratitude. That's Rambam's view. According to Ramban, a woman must daven, of course I'll talk about this stuff before and after that, but the Shmona Esrei must daven two Shmona Esreis a day, one in Shachris and one in Mincha.
But Maimonides believes not in one. Why does he add two?
No, only Maimonides believes in. No, Nachmanides doesn't believe in Rav. Nachmanides says women are chayyim.
Does he follow his own or he follows others?
This is his own. This is his view.
Why are they chayyim?
Now remember. Well. No. Remember the Mishnah. We have a text. This is not my. The text. The Mishnah says, "Nashim chayyavos b'tfila." So the question is the following. Like Rambam, we have two different levels, and we can say women have level one and they don't have level two. Like Nachmanides, there are no two levels. Now, you then ask me why, but still, isn't it Zaman Grama? That's a good question. So Nachmanides would answer to that just as we find many, many exceptions to Zaman Grama because of good reasons, mm-hmm. This is also a very good reason. Women need prayer. And if women need prayer, we're not going to apply this type of exemption to them. Now, what does one do lahalacha? So what does one do? You know, now we have these different opinions. So the way it emerges is this. Certainly, if a woman has time and is able to do so, it is proper for a woman to daven a shachris and a mincha every day. Again, right now I'm talking about Shmona Esrei. I'll talk about this stuff before and after, but I mean a Shmona Esrei of shachris and a Shmona Esrei of mincha every day. However, the Chafetz Chaim says, if a woman is busy raising children, and the necessity of raising the family would make it very, very difficult, as indeed was the case in Eastern Europe in many families, so a woman can be Yotzei, certainly, by following Maimonides' opinion that even a small prayer of one's own wording would be enough. In fact, even benching, if you think about this, if you recite Birchas HaMazon, if you bench, you have met all of the elements of prayer. So if you bench, you kill two birds with one stone, according to Maimonides at least. You fulfill benching, and you also fulfill prayer, because Birchas HaMazon does contain all three elements. According to Maimonides, you can do it morning or night or afternoon once a
day. Does that also take care of the obligation of staying to pray Torah if you bench? Someone mentioned that on Yom Kippur in my house when we talked about the Dvar Torah. Oh, well, we'll bench. That'll be the Dvar Torah. Because it has some quotes from the Torah.
That makes sense. The only thing that bothers me with this is if you're going to say that you're Yotzei benching, Yotzei Dvar Torah with benching, then what would an example be of people eating and didn't say Divrei Torah? They didn't bench? In other words, the Mishnah condemns somebody. The Mishnah condemns the person who eats a meal and does not say Divrei Torah. Now, if you're telling me the only way you're not going to say Divrei Torah is by not benching, the Mishnah should have condemned somebody for not benching. So it seems to be there has to be something beyond the Birchas HaMazon. Now, it is true, this is brought down to Feirish, that if all you do is mention the halacha, that you have to say Divrei Torah on the table, you have done it. That much is true. That if you say, you know, the halacha says you have to say Torah on the table, you've said your Torah on the table. It's a proper cut. It's a proper practice that there should be some words of Torah spoken at every. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to do daf yomi at breakfast, but to say something, yeah.
Whenever, I'm assuming when everyone is home.
No, even if you, even if you're by yourself, you should think something until or read something. You don't have to say it out loud if you're by yourself, but there should be something. Right, that's a good thing. Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's sort of a Torah mm-hmm. in miniature.
Yeah, that's very suitable. That's perfect for that this type of requirement. That's right.
If you do the Shmona Esrei, are you taking that on as an obligation to do it regularly, or can you do it sporadically when you have the time?
Right. So a person could do it. You could do it sporadically as long as you accept it without a vow. Meaning to say, you could say the following: my basic approach is I follow my Maimonides view, but the Shimon Esrei I can fulfill my Maimonides view with the Shimon Esrei too. So as long as your intention is, I am doing this as my form of prayer for today, but I'm not doing this to accept Ramban's opinion, then you can do that. Or you can also have selective. Many people may accept the requirement on Shabbos. On Shabbos, they will do a full davening, and not necessarily during the week. Now, again, I do want to emphasize that if one has the time, one should endeavor to say the Shemoneh Esrei twice. According to Ramban, okay, this would be an interesting point. A woman is not bound by the times of Shema. But according to Ramban, a woman is bound by the times of Shemoneh Esrei. You know, the times are different. Just to be sure everyone knows this, there is a time after which the morning Shema should normally not be said, and that is the morning Shema should be said before the first fourth of the day. As you start from sunrise, and there's a fourth. Well, it depends, because it depends how long the day is. See, in halacha, an hour is not 60 minutes. An hour, a halachic hour, is 1/12 of daylight hours. So if you have a 14-hour day, then each hour might be 75 minutes or 80 minutes. So whatever, it's a fourth of the day. Now the Zman of Kriya Shema, the end of the Zman of Shema would be around 9:30 or 9:45 or the like, which is a problem, by the way, because if Shabbos davening begins late, a person should read the Shema beforehand, mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now a woman is not obligated to observe the times of Shema. However, Shemoneh Esrei, the time of Shemoneh Esrei of Shachris is 1/3 of the day. Kriya Shema is 1/4, Shemoneh Esrei is 1/3. And according to Ramban's opinion, that a woman is chayeves to daven shachris and mincha in the proper times, she should try to complete it within those times. If she did not, however, she could still daven based on Maimonides' opinion, that you could daven the entire day.
So you could switch
day.
Back and forth, even though you might have in your mind, I'm going to follow Ramban?
No, if your kavana was, no. If your intention was, I accept upon myself Ramban's opinion, then we have a general rule that says any mitzvah that you've accepted upon yourself and you've done three times has the status of a vow, a neder. Mm-hmm. And you're not allowed to violate that unless you go to a Beis Din and the Beis Din releases you from your vow. But if you accept Bali neder, in other words, if you say, I basically follow the Rambam, but I will try to do Shemoneh Esrei, then it becomes Bali neder. Well, you have to consciously think.
But then you could
then you. Then you can switch because you're not really moving back and forth. What you're doing is you're saying, I am using my Shemoneh Esrei as my tefillah according to the Rambam, which you could do. So you're not moving back and forth. You're using Shemoneh Esrei to fulfill the Rambam's opinion.
So the Shema, you're not time-bound, but the Shemoneh Esrei, you are.
L'chadchila, if you want to follow Nachmanides' viewpoints, you would try not only to daven twice a day, but you would try to correspond with the times.
Dishes and thinking your prayer, or unless you really meditate, go off into a separate area.
Well, you know, generally speaking, halacha says whenever one davens, one should not be doing other things. B'di'evet, if you did it, if I would be washing dishes while I daven Shemoneh Esrei, I would be yotzei, I don't have to daven again, but certainly one does not do that, and whether your prayer is the short line or whether it's a long Shemoneh Esrei, in fact I would say it's probably easier to kind of just stop doing something for a minute. One should.
What is the short?
No, the short means the prayer of your own words, just whatever
it
would
be. Does it have to be in a loud voice or can it be just thought?
No, it should be said.
Like
Chana, right. You move your lips and you say it audibly to yourself. By the way, even Shemoneh Esrei, by the way, although it says Chana's voice was not heard, The halakha is that you should be saying the words loudly enough that you hear yourself. It shouldn't just be moving the lips without any sound at all. No one else should hear you, but you should hear yourself.
Whenever you read the Shmoneh Esrei, they tell you that you have to open your
right.
But you can't embed and think Modiani. You have to actually,
you have to say the words, yeah.
You have to hear it.
Yeah, well, the reason is because, although, you know, Hashem knows your thoughts, but the reason is when we say things, when we verbalize things, they become more real to us. Uh-huh. Than when we just think them, because there are many thoughts that run through our minds.
Isn't there sort of like a little bit of a dichotomy? Aren't you better off thinking it than nothing?
Oh yeah, of course, okay. Of course.
Yeah, but you want to.
Everything is,
make
you know,
it more beautiful.
Anything is better than
right.
You know. Anything
you
is good. Anything is good, but in terms of what a person should do, a person should try to verbalize the prayer. Okay, let me go over for the halachas for a man, and then we'll see the unique twist for a woman. A man, of course, has to daven shachris, mincha, and ma'ariv, right? So these are obligatory for a man, although ma'ariv has only become obligatory because it's a long-standing practice. So the halacha is very clear that if I miss shachris, I daven two minchas, two shmona esrays of mincha. If I miss mincha, I daven two ma'arivs. Now, a prayer can be made up by a double Shmona Esrei, but only the immediately succeeding prayer. So if I forgot to daven Shachris, and I didn't make it up at Mincha, I cannot daven two Marivs at that point. We have interesting questions. What if you forgot Friday afternoon's Mincha? And now it's already Shabbos, it's Friday night. So what do you do? Do you daven? All right, so the first prayer, of course, is the one you have to do now. That's the Friday night Mariv. But what do I do for my makeup? So the halakha is, this is an interesting halakha, the makeup is always based on where you are now. It's not based on what you missed. Meaning, even if what you missed was a weekday prayer, when you make it up and now it's Shabbos, you have to do Shabbos. Same thing, if, for example, I forgot Shabbos Mincha, and now it's Motzoi Shabbos. So I daven two Marivs, but I daven two weekday Marivs. And in the first one I say Atzachan Antanu, and the second one I don't, you know, because those are halachas regarding makeups. Now, if a woman misses a shachris or a mincha, what should she do? So, I would say this: if the woman does have a custom to daven shachris and mincha, so she's accepted upon herself, even if it's bali neder, to follow the Ramban's opinion of davening two Shmona Esreis, then her halacha would be the same as the man. If she missed shachris, she would daven two minchas. If she missed mincha, though, this is what I would say. If she missed mincha, and she normally does not daven ma'ariv, I would not tell her to daven two ma'arivs. I would tell her to daven one ma'ariv. Yeah, because she normally doesn't daven ma'ariv anyway. So that's what I would say. If she normally davens ma'ariv, if she normally davens three, and she missed mincha, then she... If you'd be just like a man, she would daven two Marivs at that point. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, the thing is this. According to the Magen Avraham, a woman is obligated, this is totally different from davening, a woman is obligated to hear Torah. That's what it is. So that's an important point. A woman should not use the reading of the Torah to make up lost davening, because a woman should listen to the Torah reading. Now, between the aliyos, in other words, they call up somebody, finish it, so then she can kind of catch up, as it were, but she should not be davening during the Torah reading. Now, what do you do when you come late? So again, we're dealing with the same thing, assuming, at a minimum, a woman should say the Shemona Esrei. However, normally, if a woman has time, it's preferable to say the all the morning blessings, the Birchas HaShachar. It's preferable to say, I'm going to have to spend another session on this, getting mm-hmm. exact, because I think this is was the core question why people wanted me to talk about. Okay, let me go back to the davening of the week first, and I'll move into Shabbos, because you'll see what it is. Now, we really have extremities here. We have the minimalist view of the Rambam that says you can get away with very, very little, as it were. Then we have Ramban that says a woman should daven two full Shrona Esrays a day. Now, the Mishnah Berurah says if a woman has time, she should follow Ramban's opinion. Now, the thing I want to talk about is that if we follow the Ramban's opinion, where does that take us about all the other stuff? What about Shema and the blessings of the Shema? Yishtabach, Sukkot Zimra, Bach, Shamar. Where do we get all of this stuff? So here, we have to take every single item separately. It's very important that davening is not one thing, but every single item is discrete. Let's take first Birchos HaTorah, the blessings that are recited before one studies Torah. Does a woman have to recite the Birchos HaTorah? So here we paskin, although there are arguments in all of these areas, a woman should try to say the blessings over the Torah every day. Why? Because even though a woman is not technically obligated to learn Torah separately, but the learning of Torah is necessary to know how to fulfill commandments, and therefore a woman is obligated to Birchas HaTorah. So the Birchas HaTorah should be said. What about the morning blessings, the Birchas HaShachar, that Shiloh Asani Goy and everything else? A woman should say those as well. Again, if it's possible, because these are blessings of gratitude for the new day. So, Birchas HaTorah should be said, Birchas HaShachar should be said. Okay. Now, we now come, in fact, according to Ramban, you're basically a woman's going to have to say the whole thing. We now come to Psukei Dezimra. Psukei Dezimra are the Psalms of Praise. Now here, it is said that since Psukei Dezimra, their function is to put us in a frame of mind to be able to daven, so if you're going to daven Shmona Esrei, you should say Psukei Dezimra as well. Now, in Psukei Dezimra, however, we have various laws where if one doesn't have time, you're allowed to skip some of Psukei Dezimra. For example, Psukei Dezimra begins with Baruch Sha'amar, and it ends with the blessing of Yishtabach. And as all the psalms are in between Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtabach. Now, if one doesn't have time to say all of them, one can say any one of them. Now, the one that one should say, if one only has time for one, is one should say Ashrei. So there's Baruch Sha'amar, Ashrei, Yishtabach. If you have more time, there are ones that you add on, etc. If you don't even have time for Ashrei, then you say one of the Hallelukas, one of the shorter ones. Okay? So, Psukei Dezimra already gives you, although, again, one shouldn't skip indiscriminately for no reason at all if you have time, but if you come late to shul, etc., skipping some of the Psukei Dezimra would be a place that you could shorten it. So you could say, Birchas HaTorah you should say, Birchas HaShachar, you should say up to Gomel Chasadim Tovim Lamo Yisrael. You then go straight to Baruch Sha'amar. You say Ashrei. During the week, you would then say Yishtabach. And Shabbos, you can't go to Yishtabach. You have to go from to Nishmas. Because Yishtabach begins from Nishmas Kol Chai. Okay. Now, here is a very interesting rub, though. Now that you've said Psukei Dezimra, and you've concluded that with you finished Yishtabach. Now, a man would not be allowed to skip. In other words, from after Yishtabach till Shemona Esrei. Those are the blessings of the Shema, and the blessings after the Shema. A man cannot skip those under any circumstances. They cannot be skipped. Theoretically, many opinions say a woman is not obligated to say that section of davening. Because Shema, a woman is exempt from, and the blessings before and after a woman might be exempt from. So theoretically, if a woman is very pressed with time, it would be possible to go from Yishtabach, from the end of Yishtabach, all the way straight to the Shemona Esrei. Okay, so I've given you two possible areas of skipping. One would be skipping in terms of the Psukei Dezimra, and the other would be the skipping the brachos of Shema, the Shema, and the brachos after the Shema. Now, nevertheless, lechatchila, in the ideal sense, a woman should try to say those blessings too, But nevertheless, if something has to be cut for reasons of time, that would be an area to cut. It's a very interesting thing, because for a man, that is the one area that can never be cut. You can never cut the blessings of the Shema, and the blessings after the Shema.
So minimally, you would be Berachos HaTorah, Berachos HaShachar, and then Shmoneh Esrei.
Yes, that's minimally. That's right. So the minimal is Berachos HaTorah, Berachos HaShachar, then Shmoneh Esrei. If you add something on, you would add on Pesukei de Zimra, either in whole or in part, with Baruch Sha'amar. If you're pressed, yeah, if you can't, you know. These are all relative questions, but if you had to decide something to be excised. So minimally is Birchas HaTorah, Birchas HaShachar, Shmoneh Esrei. If you're adding something on, it would be Birchas HaTorah, Birchas HaShachar, Pesukei de Zimra, in whole or in part. That includes Baruch Sha'amar, at least one capital of Tehillim, Ashrei, and Yishtabach. And on Shabbos, that would include saying Nishmas. You cannot cut out Nishmas part of Yishtabach. And then Shmoneh Esrei. If you add something beyond that, you would then add the blessings before. I'll even go further. If you want to add something, you would first add the first paragraph of Shema. And if you want to go beyond that, the rest of Shema, if you want to go beyond that, the blessings before and after. But you can split it up that way. And then Shmoneh Esrei. And what's out of sync?
Let's say you finish Shmoneh Esrei, you say, oh, I still have some time. Then I go back and do the Shema.
You can do the Shema, but you cannot do the blessings of the Shema out of sync. So you could do the Shema, that's true. But you cannot do the blessings of the Shema out of sync. Now, it is brought down that a woman should say at least the first verse of Shema every day, because that is accepting the yoke of heaven. So when I talked about skipping the brachos of Shema before and after and the Shema, I meant to say you should say that one, at least that one verse of the Shema. Now, in terms of the stuff you say after davening during the week, that basically is can be skipped if that's necessary. That's the Ashrei, Uval Tzion. It is proper to end every prayer with Aleinu, which we do. We end every prayer with, you know, that should be said. But again, these are all situations where a woman has to make decisions of what can be said and what cannot be said. But certainly, if one has the opportunity, one should try to daven as much as they can.
So the only difference on Shabbos is to include the Shema.
That's basically it. Yeah, and of course on Shabbos, the prayer of Musaf, they have another Shmoneh Esrei, which according to Ramban would have to be added. That would be the only difference. Yeah.
So if you do get in late, is that acceptable to just do the Musaf, Shmoneh Esrei, and all of that?
In other words, not do... Well, let's put it this way. The blessings over the Torah and the blessings over the morning, you do have to say. Now, you can say them after Shul. The Birchas HaTorah, Birchas HaTorah can be said after Shul. You don't have to say them before. Can you do Musaf instead of doing Shachris? I would say it would be better to do Shachris and not do Musaf. In other words, if you have to choose one Shmoneh Esrei, the Shachris would be the better one to choose.
At what point, in other words, you come even at 10 o'clock or 10:30?
Well, yeah, because the Zman of Shachris, remember, the Zman of Shachris
is still 1 o'clock.
Oh, it's not like a Shema.
Right, it's not as strict as Shema. It goes until the middle of the day. So even when we're davening Musaf, the time for Shachris has not passed yet. I understand, but many opinions will say that even if you're davening Shachris while the congregation is davening Musaf, you are davening a Shmoneh Esrei with the congregation. So you do fulfill a mitzvah of davening with the congregation.
Rabbi, let's say you come late and they're just starting Shmoneh Esrei of Shachar.
All right, so I would tell you, if you come in and they're just about to start Shmoneh Esrei, you should start Shmoneh Esrei right away with them.
And then you could go back?
It depends for what, but then you can go back for... Certainly, Birchas HaTorah, Birchas HaShachar, you could go back. For Pesukei de Zimra. That's more, I'm going to have to think about that. I mean, you could certainly say the Pesukei de Zimra. The question is whether you could say Baruch Sha'amar whether you could have the brachas. In other words, the Tehillim you could say. The brachas you may not be able to say.
So was it more important to join the congregation for Shemona Esrei rather than saying all these other tefillot?
I would say, yeah. For a woman, yes. Now, for a man, that wouldn't be so, because the man has greater obligations to say all of these things. A man cannot dispense with them. But since with women, these are really desirable but not mandatory, so davening with the congregation would have precedence over those things.
Is there any benefit to saying Hallel if the congregants who come in and they're saying Hallel? Should you do Hallel and then catch up, or should you use that time to catch up?
Yeah, I don't think it depends. If it's Rosh Chodesh, there is an advantage to say Hallel with the minyan, because some say that if you're davening privately, you don't recite a bracha on Rosh Chodesh. But if it's a Yom Tov, which you do recite a bracha for sure, so you could use it for ketchup. You don't have to say Hallel with the congregation.
And also, if you think, like, say, usually there are long mishaberachs, you know, between aliyahs, so you start the Shemona Esrei thinking you have time, and then they start the laying, do you complete the Shemona Esrei?
Yeah, once you started Shemona Esrei, you should not interrupt it, even for prolonged silence.
Would you be able to do it during the Haftorah, though? Haftorah is not the same as...
Well, that's true. Technically not, but, you know, women should hear the Haftorah, too. So,
You should...
You do it during the rabbi's speech. I can listen. I see the mechitza.
No, I'm doing it during the. I think it's an
insult. Listen, we're used to insults. It's okay.
So the Haftorah is on the same level as the Torah.
No, it's not. It's not on the same level, but it's the same idea
that
you're obligated to listen to it. So if you're obligated to listen to it, you shouldn't be dominant. Right?
Okay. Another question: if I'm a slow governor, and I have not finished my Shemona Esrei by the time they start repeating it.
Okay.
The question is, should I stop where I am and write?
Okay, this is a general question. It happens to many, many men as well. You're still davening Shemona Esrei. The chazan begins the repetition. So what do you do? So the answer is this. You continue davening until the chazan reaches the Kedusha.
Right.
Now, when the chazan reaches the Kedusha, you stop. You don't answer because you're not allowed to answer anything, but you listen to the chazan saying the words of the Kedusha, and through the principle of Shomea Ka'ona, meaning by listening to the chazan saying those words, it is like you've answered. So you have fulfilled the mitzvah of responding to the Kedusha. When the chazan finishes the Kedusha, you then continue with your Shemona Esrei. You do not answer Amen or Baruch Hashem or anything at all until you finish Shemona Esrei. Now, there are two exceptions to this. One is if you are already in Elokai Mitzor. If you've already finished Hamavarech Esamo Yisrael Bashalom, you've already finished that. And, you know, actually what you're supposed to say, this is not in all the Siddurim, as soon as you say Hamavarech Esamo Yisrael Bashalom, you should add the word immediately, Yule Retzon Imrei Fi. You should say that right after Hamavarech Esamo Yisrael Bashalom, in addition to saying it later. And if you've already... You say it twice, yeah. And if you've already said Yule Retzon, then at that point, you do, if the Chazan reaches Kedusha, you answer the Kedusha, you actually say it. Right, you say it twice. You answer the Kedusha, and you would answer Amen to Chazaras Hashatz, and even Baruch Hu V'Rech Shmo, you answer everything. That's one exception. The other exception is, this might be rare, if you're actually to get in sync with the Chazan. In other words, when the Chazan is up to Kedusha, you have also said, Baruch Atah Hashem Mechayei HaMeisim. And you're up to the Chazan.
In your part,
yeah. So then, when the Chazan says Kedusha, you say it along with him, word by word for word. Including the last bracha. In other words, when you're davening silently, the third bracha of Shemona Esrei is Atah Kadosh. The Chazan's form is a little different. L'dor v'dor nagid gadlecha. And if you're saying the Kedusha because you're up to where the Chazan is, you say the whole Kedusha, including L'dor v'dor nagid gadlecha. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I have to bring my syrup.
Okay, I should show you a little.
Candace can bring syrup.
Okay,
yes,
we can go over this next.
When you were asked about selling the
reading the Torah, it's you shouldn't stop?
Well, the reason is this. The reason you're asking me, the reason I said stop for Kedusha and not stop for Kriyas HaTorah is simply because of the size of the typical break.